We're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of John this morning. We are in chapter 21. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, we have extras in the back, and we'd like for you to have one so that you can follow along as we go through this passage. If you'll raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We have English and German and Spanish and some other translations. So if those three don't fit you, tell us and we'll try to find one that does. But again, that's John, and it is chapter 21. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start. Father, again, we thank you for this place, and we thank you for being here. Lord, being in our presence. You tell us that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, and that tells me that you are here today in this room, even though we don't see you physically. We know by faith, we believe that you are here. We know that you're ministering to us and speaking to us. And Lord, our prayer is that you would be active in this place today, that you would find willing participants to listen and to submit. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 21, it's more like an epilogue to the Gospel of John. John is wrapping things up, and he's clarifying some things in regard to the church. There are some lingering issues. Peter's his restoration, that's an issue that was kind of going around in the church back then. There were some issues, there were some rumors about John and about the fact that he would not die before Jesus came back again. And John wants to clear that up. There were some heresies kind of seeping into the church, and he's dealing with those as well. So there are a lot of great lessons in this last chapter. But one of the things that I see Jesus doing here is that he is redirecting these men. You see, they were no longer fishermen. They were now fishers of men. He had told them that. He had given them clear instructions, and yet when he finds them, where are they? They're fishing. They've gone back to fishing. And so he's redirecting them. He told them, meet me on the mountain. And where are they? They're playing at the lake. he's saying, guys, come on. You've got a mission here. You've got something to do. I've called you to something. And so he's redirecting them. They went back to fishing, but they caught nothing, we read last week. Fished all night, caught nothing. They went back to what they knew, and they had nothing to show for it. Until, that is, Jesus came and said, cast your net on the right side. And when they did, out of obedience, not really believing that much would happen, they cast their net on the right side, and it was filled to overflowing. They couldn't even get it into the boat. There were so many fish. And they tried to drag it to shore, and it was at that point that they realized who it is that's standing on the shore. It's Jesus. And at that point, man, they drop it. They drop the net. Peter does a cannonball into the lake, and he swims to shore. The other guys, they drag the net to shore, but then they let it go the minute they get there because they're more interested in being with Jesus than they are with the catch that they have. They went to the lake to fish. That was the reason that they went. And now their net is filled. It has everything they went to go get. And yet, when that full net, all of those fish, is compared with Jesus, man, they drop the net. They go to him. They seek him. You know, and it just struck me that is kind of the way things are with us. We chase after our dreams. We pursue our desires. We work our fingers to the bone trying to get the things that we want. But, man, once they're in the net, once we have them, they're not all that we thought they were. They're not all that we thought they would be. You know, years ago, a guy was interviewing the winning quarterback for the Super Bowl that previous year. And he was talking to this guy, and he said, you know, I just kind of want to get your perspective on this, the victory, winning the Super Bowl. Now we've, you know, a few months have passed, and we want to get your thoughts about it. And this guy, this quarterback said, you know, the thing that struck me the day after was, is that all there is? Is that all there is? I mean, here, this guy has won the Super Bowl, every little boy's dream. There's not one guy in this room that hasn't dreamed of being that guy to throw the winning touchdown. And, you know, the confetti begins to fall and the balloons begin to rise and the crowds are cheering. And it's, you know, it's awesome for an hour or two or three. But then the day after, is that all there is? And that's the way life's dreams are. They come and they go so quickly. But when we set them next to Jesus, man, there's no comparison. We quickly drop those things and go to him. Well, when these guys get back to shore, Jesus has breakfast prepared for them. It's fish and it's bread, typical kind of Israeli breakfast. If you go to Israel today, you'll typically have fish and bread for breakfast. Not exactly something you would order at Denny's or IHOP, you know. I don't think they have that on the menu. But these guys, that's what they had. That was their normal kind of breakfast. And they sit down to eat, and there's no real record of any conversation that takes place over the meal, which I think was kind of unusual for these guys because they were always talking, at least arguing over something, you know, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom and all of those kinds of things. Peter was never at a lack of something to say. But there's no conversation recorded here. And in verse 15, it seems that Jesus breaks the silence. Look at what it says. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now hang on to that more than these idea. We're going to get back to that toward the end today. Do you love me more than these? Well, yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. And a second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. And he asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. He was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Boy, it's a brief conversation. Just a brief little back and forth between Jesus and Peter. But there's a lot here. And for those who have studied this passage, you understand many of the intricacies in the language and the communication that's taking place here. But I want to take some time to unpack it because there's some amazing things for us to consider. When Jesus calls Peter Simon, son of John, I think part of what he's saying to Simon is, Pete, I know you. I know your family. I know your dad. I know your mom. I know the way you were raised. I know the things that took place in your life as you were growing up. I know the mouth that you have. I know you're a little ADD. You know, you're the kind of guy that is ready, fire, aim. That's his motto in life. I know who you are, Peter. I know what kind of person that you are. But Pete, you're not there yet. There's still work to be done. You're a work in process. In chapter 1 of John's Gospel, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you will be, future tense, you will be called Cephas, or Peter, it's rock. You will be called Cephas. Because Peter wasn't there yet, and he's still not there as we read this, the end of the gospel. He's got a ways to go. Even after 3 years, I mean, think about it, 3 years of concentrated Bible study with the very best Bible teacher that has ever existed, and he's still not there. He's not ready. Jesus knows Peter, and he knows that he's not done yet. He's not finished with Peter. And so Jesus asks him, Peter, do you, and this is where it gets interesting in the language, do you agape me? If you're at all familiar with the Greek language, that word agape is very unique. It's specific. It means, do you love me, Peter, with a divine, perfect kind of love? Do you agape me? And he says, do you love me? Do you agape me more than these? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me with that perfect kind of divine love? And Peter responds, I think for the first time in real honesty, and he says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He uses a different word, a word that means brotherly love. It's a fond kind of friendship. He says, Lord, you know that I am fond of you. Whole different feel to his response. You know that I have a fraternal affection for you. I care about you. And then Jesus says a second time, Peter, do you agape me? He goes back to that word. Do you love me, Peter, with a divine, perfect kind of love? But this time he drops the qualifier. He doesn't say more than these. He just says, Peter, in general, do you love me? Do you love me the way that you're supposed to? Do you love me with that agape kind of perfect love? Peter, again, honestly says, Lord, I love you, but I'm really just fond of you. I don't have that agape kind of love for you. I phileo you. I'm fond of you. I like you. I care about you. And it's at this point that it really gets interesting. Because what Jesus does the third time that he talks to Peter, he stoops down to Peter's level. And what Jesus says to Peter that third time is, Peter, do you in fact phileo me? He drops the word agape and he goes to where Peter is and he says, Peter, do you really have that fond affection for me? Is that really what's in your heart? Do you care about me that way? And it's at that point that Peter is grieved. Peter seemed to need to have things packaged in threes. Jesus had to wake him up 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane that night that he was betrayed. Peter had to, he denied the Lord 3 times that night. Here, 3 times Jesus has to ask him. In the book of Acts, when we get there, there is a sheet that is lowered from heaven to Peter 3 times. It just took him a little longer to pick things up, to get what was taking place. And Peter responds to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. Interesting. Jesus wants to know, Peter, do you agape me? Peter acknowledges that the love that he has for Christ isn't all that it should be. Isn't that something? It's not all that it should be, Lord. You see, Peter had to face his humanity on that night when Jesus was betrayed, because he denied him. He was the one who said, Lord, even if all of these other guys, talking about the other disciples, he says, even if all of them desert you, I never will. Lord, you named me Peter, Cephas, rock. You know that I am rock solid, rock steady. You can count on me. But man, all of that bravado is gone now. All of that self interest, that I'm a man, I can do it. Man, all that's gone. And Peter says, Lord, the only thing I'm really sure of is that I care about you. I thought I loved you, but obviously I didn't the way that I wanted to, the way that I need to. All I can say is that I'm fond of you. And what's amazing to me is that Jesus doesn't demand more out of Peter. Jesus doesn't turn to him and say, what? Is that all you've got? After all I've done for you and that's all you can say? Well, forget you. Jesus doesn't do that. You see, he takes Peter where he is. He takes what Peter has to offer. And what Peter has to offer is enough. He doesn't demand more. He doesn't say, Peter, man, you better get with the program. You better get on board. He takes what Peter has and he receives it. Peter's come to an honest assessment of his love and his commitment to Christ. And it's not all it should be. It's not all that it's supposed to be. You know, guys, I think if we are honest with ourselves, we'll say that this is true about us. That our love for the Lord is not all that it should be. In our hearts, we want to be all in. You know, in our hearts, we want to think that we are fully committed. In our youthful exuberance, we think that, man, I am all in, I am fully committed, until we are faced with the truth. And that is that we're not all in. And that's what grieves us. I know it grieves me when I have to face the fact of my own humanity, face the fact that I'm not all in. But Jesus says to you and to me, that's okay. It's okay. I take what you have. I will take you where you are. I will receive what you bring to me. It's enough. You know, we don't need to be the super Christian. You know, super Christian, big red S on our chest, cape flowing in the wind, you know. I mean, isn't that kind of the impression that we come to on occasion, and we think we need to be that super powerful Christian person? Jesus says, no, that, you don't have to be that, because that's who he is. All he calls us to do is to follow him. Just follow him. Jesus says, follow me, and I'll take it from there. Man, that's a comfort to me. Next, he says, verse 18, and this gets into prophecy. Verse 18, he says, I assure you, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you want. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. And he said this to signify by what kind of death he would glorify God. Church history tells us that Peter was crucified in Rome upside down. And the reason that he was crucified upside down was because he said that he was not worthy to die the same way that his Lord had died. And so this seems to point to show that Peter would die that kind of death. And after saying this, he told him, follow me. And so Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them. And that disciple was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, Lord, who is the one who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? You know, it's refreshing to me when I read things like this to see that people back then, these great men of Scripture, were no different than you and me. It's the same today. Jesus says, Peter, follow me. Peter says, okay, but what about him? Doesn't he have to follow you too? I mean, does this sound like your kids? I mean, any of you ever experienced this? You tell your son, go brush your teeth. And what does he say? Well, what about Johnny? Or what about Susie? What about, don't they have to brush their teeth too? I mean, anybody else have that conversation? Or is it just me with my kids? they're always, what about them? What about, we haven't changed a bit. Verse 22. Jesus says this, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. And so this report spread to the brothers that this disciple would not die. And yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die, but if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Again, people today are just like this. We hear something or read something and take the complete wrong message away from it. Jesus says to Peter, Pete, mind your own business. I wasn't talking to him or about him. I'm talking to you, Pete. I want you to follow me. That's what I'm calling you to. You know, guys, we have more than enough on our plate to keep us busy following Christ. If we will concentrate on that, if we will focus on that, we will be busier than we know how to handle. We'll have more things to do than we can possibly do. We're so quick to compare ourselves to others. Lord, what about him? What about her? What about them? Lord, did you see what they're doing? You know, we need to concentrate on what we are called to do, and that is to follow him. To follow him. Well, the chapter ends this way. It says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things. John is now talking about himself here. And who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Jesus did many things, but John, in his writing, picked certain ones to make certain points as he's writing this gospel. In this story today, Jesus told Peter to care for and to feed his sheep. And that command, guys, is to all of us. He says that to all of us, that we are to all feed and care for his sheep. Now, to be clear, not everybody is called to be an elder or a pastor. In fact, not many are called. Few are called to that. I just wanted to make that clear because some of you were looking a little bit worried, like, oh no, not me. He's not calling. You know. No, it's just a few. But he calls us to feed his sheep. He calls all of us to care for the flock, to care for each other. That's what we're called. We are called sheep. You know, if you do any studying, if you've looked at anything about sheep, the more you learn about sheep, the less appealing that moniker becomes. Nobody wants to be called a sheep. They're not very smart. Nobody wants to hear that about themselves. They get lost all the time, get lost so easily. And you say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I don't have any trouble getting from place to place. Well, okay, put your GPS aside and see how well you do. Sheep are dirty. They're filthy animals. You know, the more we look at them, the less we like the comparison, but the more we look at them, the more we realize how accurate it is. He says that we are like sheep. They really are a perfect picture of us. And Jesus says to Peter, if you love me, feed and care for my sheep. You don't need a pulpit to do that. You know, there are people all around you. There are people in this room today who need prayer, who need an encouraging word. Are you looking around to see who those people are, to see who you might reach out to? Are you looking for a way to care for and feed the flock of God? It's something he's called us all to. We can't walk away from it. We can't ignore it. You know, as Paul headed to Jerusalem just before his trip to Rome, he met with the elders at Ephesus. Find that story in Acts chapter 20. And he says to them, you know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching it to you in public and from house to house. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he writes there, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherd, care for, feed. It's something that we are all called to. Care for the flock, feed them. Feed them with the knowledge of God, the word of God. That's what God calls us to. He has given us his word to be the feeding trough that we are to rely on. It's there for our well-being. Because if you're a student of the word of God, you will become changed. It will sanctify you. It will purify you. But if you're just coming on Sunday morning and listening to me talk, you're living on a starvation diet. You've got to be in this word every day. I need to be in this word every day. It's not just the means by which we are born again. It is the means by which we are kept safe. It is the means by which we are kept sane. There's a lot of craziness in the world out there. And if we don't have a filter through which to push that stuff, man, we pick up all kinds of nonsense. This book is important to us. And so, when you come to me someday, and if the Lord tarries, all of you will, and you say, Pastor, we have orders. We're getting ready to pack out. We're getting ready to leave. We're going to Alaska or to Texas or to Korea. You know, pick a place. When you come to me then, I will be, if you are established in this word, if I know that you are established in the word of God, that you are seeking his will and seeking his mind in this word, then I'm not going to be worried about you. I'm not going to be concerned that you're going to go off someplace and end up with some group on a mountaintop waiting for flying saucers, you know, or drinking funny Kool-Aid on some, you know. Because you've got this book and you've got God's Spirit in you. And I won't have to be concerned. As there is a deliberate move today by Satan to get people out of this book, to get them to close it and to put it away, to set it aside. Sometimes it's a pressure for convenience. You know, can't you just, come on guys, can't you just set some of this stuff aside? Can't you just... We like some of what the Bible says, but not all of it. Can't you just set some of it aside and take what we believe, and can't we all just get along? And guys, there is a real pressure coming from the world to put this book aside, at least parts of it. And that pressure is only going to grow stronger over time. Guys, if this book is what it claims to be, and I believe that it is, if this book is the Word of God, we need to pay attention to it. We need to take it seriously. Because, guys, this book has the words of life. And so ends the Gospel of John. We will pick up with the book of Acts next week. Why don't you stand with me? We'll have the worship team come up and close us. You know, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these things?" These things. And he's not really clear on what these things are, what the things are that he's talking about. And scholars kind of dive in here, and they have all kinds of opinions. Some people said he was talking about the fishing industry, and some people said he was talking about the fish that were in the net, which really doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But others say, no, he was talking about the disciples. You know, "Peter, do you love me more than these disciples?" Which I think is probably what he was talking about. But he leaves it kind of vague. And I think there's a purpose in that. And that is because he wants to ask you and me that very same question. Do you love him more than these? What are the these in your life? What are the things that you place before God? You know, he talks to me all the time. David, do you love me more than this TV show? David, do you love me more than this football team? I don't have to tell you which one it is. Do you love me more than these? It's a challenge to me. And it's a challenge to you. You know, do you love him more than your video games? Or do you love him more than your fantasy football league? Do you love him more than your career and your money and your relationships? Do you love him more than these things? It's a challenge to us. Do you love him more than this? You know, and like Peter, very often, we have to admit, "Lord, no, I don't. I phileo you, I care for you, but I don't love you the way that I should." And he says, "That's okay. I'll take you where you are. I'll take what you're willing to give me, but I won't leave you there. I'm gonna draw you to a place of a greater love for me. Because I know that is where you're going to be happy. You're not going to be satisfied with just 10% or 20% or 80%. And he wants it all. He wants it all." Father, as we close today, my prayer is that you would be, Lord, ministering to us, Lord, speaking to us. And Lord, as you reveal those things in each of our lives that come between you and us, that come between you and me. But if there are things today that we need to pray about or ask for forgiveness for, Father, we have people down front that are here ready to pray, ready to encourage. Lord, do the work that you desire to do in each heart, each mind, in this place today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.